confessing our sins, acknowledging our shortcomings, our faults, that you would be gracious once again to impress upon our minds and hearts this wonderful grace of the forgiveness of sins. Help each one of us to know today that you have forgiven us. And so we pray this for the glory of your kingdom, and in the name of Christ, amen. May God Almighty, who freely pardons all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart this promise of redeeming grace, forgiving you of all of your sins and cleansing you from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our gospel lesson is printed for you in your bulletin from the Gospel of Luke. And chapter 11, we have two readings this morning, both having to do with prayer, and then Elder Walters is going to come and pray on behalf of the congregation. But we begin with this account in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. This is Luke's account of that occasion when Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so the Lord's Prayer sounds a little bit different from what we're usually using. We usually follow Matthew's version, and yet this is scripture, and it teaches us what the Lord Jesus has to say to us about prayer. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And then from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." The word of the Lord. I'd ask Elder Walters if he would come and pray.
Please join me in prayer. Dear Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you, Lord, are holy, great, good, and awesome. You created all things and uphold all things according to your good pleasure. You lavish on us many gifts, foremost of which is the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation of our souls. We're thankful, too, for the gift of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, giving us the assurance of our salvation and leading us into all truth. We love you, Lord. You are our strength. You are our rock and our fortress and our deliverer. You are our God, our rock in whom we take refuge. You are our shield and the horn of our salvation, our stronghold. We call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Lord, strengthen our weak hands to accomplish your work. Bless each of us in our given vocations. Make us good testimonies to the lost around us. Bless the work of our hands. Bless and make prosperous all who engage in business, that they might be a blessing to others and support the work of your kingdom. Bless those who work with the public. Give them patience and keep them safe. Protect firefighters, police officers, and all who keep us safe. Give strength and wisdom and protection to all health care providers. Give wisdom and patience to those who teach. Lord, we pray especially for the Charleston Christian School. Supply the financial needs of the school. Give wisdom to Ashley Chandler and the school board. Lord, give wisdom to all who are in authority. We pray especially for our president, Joe Biden, and for our governor, Henry McMaster. Lord, we pray that you would lead each public official to your word, that they might make decisions that would bring blessing to our land. Thank you for leaders like Tim Scott, who seek to do your will and work actively to protect the unborn. Protect Senator Scott from the attacks of Satan. Lord, you are our rock, our fortress, our shield, and our stronghold. We take refuge in you. Lord, many are sick and need your protection and healing. We pray especially this morning for our sister, Peggy Wiseman, and our brothers, Terry Clark and David Walter Sr. We pause now, Lord, for each of us to pray for those whom you bring to our minds, who needs your healing and comfort. We pray, Lord, for those who are hurt and troubled in mind and spirit. Give them peace. If reconciliation is needed, send your Holy Spirit to convince individuals to meet, pray, and reconcile. Draw those facing conflict to your word. Give them a divine perspective on their problems. Lord, draw them to your church. Help them to understand that it is in Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit and in the fellowship of believers, that they will find peace and rest for their souls. Lord, for all those who are far from you, we pray that you will convict them of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. Lord, we pray now for this local assembly of believers, Church Creek Presbyterian. During this time of transition, we ask for your presence, power, and protection. We pray for our new pastor, Nick Batzig, and his family. Help them as they make all the arrangements for moving to Charleston. Make this a smooth transition. Help them to make friends quickly. I pray that they would have good neighbors and be welcomed into their new neighborhood. Give their boys good friends. Help Anna as she organizes her new home and makes new friends. Protect them as they travel. guide Nick into all truth that he might preach your word faithfully and with power. Lord, thank you for the ministry of John Olson. Thank you for sending him to Church Creek and blessing us with his faithful ministry for over 40 years. Thank you for Libby and her faithfulness. Lord, you've been gracious to us. During John's years of retirement, continue to lavish on John and Libby your grace and mercy. Use us to bless and encourage them. Lord, continue to bless the work of John's hands. Use his sermons, prayers, and writings to draw many souls to you. Give him the opportunity to use his gifts. Give John and Libby good health. Strengthen and encourage them. Help us as a congregation to give back to them the love and service which they have given to us. Supply all their needs. Lord, guide and direct your people here at Church Creek. Keep us from sin. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, enlarge your church. We pray all this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our confession of faith this morning is printed in your bulletin. It's taken from the Belgic Confession. This is Article 13, the Doctrine of God's Providence. I think one of the most helpful things that I learned and which drew me into the Reformed Church was this very clear teaching from Scripture on the fact that God is in control of everything that happens, and yet God is, we can still say, he's a good and gracious God, one who loves us and lavishes so much goodness upon us. We find this explained for us somewhat here in the Belgic Confession. I've broken it up so that it's a responsive reading. I'd ask that you respond with the italicized print as we read through this and remind ourselves of what the Bible teaches about God's good providence. We believe that our good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. We do not wish to inquire with undue curiosity into what he does that surpasses human understanding and is beyond our ability to comprehend. This doctrine gives us unspeakable comfort, since it teaches us that nothing can happen to us by chance, but only by the arrangement of our gracious Heavenly Father. In this thought we rest, knowing that he holds in check the devils and all of our enemies who cannot hurt us without his permission and will. And then a hymn that basically says the same thing, Be Still My Soul, hymn 689. This is our offertory hymn. going to ask that you stand, and as we do and as we sing, you're welcome to bring your offerings up to the offering plate up front. Let's stand together and sing, "Be Still, My Soul." Be seated. Our study in God's Word is from the book of Hebrews this morning, Hebrews chapter 10. We're looking at verse 32 to the end of the chapter, and then just a couple of verses in chapter 11 for now, but we will refer to a couple of other passages in Hebrews 11. This is from the English Standard Version, Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 32. "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those who were so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Father, we do come again in prayer and ask that you would bless us as we have opened our Bibles, as we are looking at your word, and as we prepare now to hear what you have to say to the church. We ask for your Holy Spirit. You promise to give your grace and your Holy Spirit to those who pray continually and groan inwardly, asking for these gifts and thanking you for them. And so come and be with us and help us to understand your will for our salvation. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. The reality that we all face today is that we all struggle with some kind of suffering in life. Sometimes it's not that bad, but sometimes it can be really hard. But always it presents a challenge to who we are and how we choose to live. And Christians are no different in this respect from anyone else. We all get sick. We all lose loved ones. We all have trouble with our jobs. We all face financial problems and marriage problems, children who don't or won't listen, parents who expect too much. Christian and non-Christian alike had to live through 2020, and they still have to live with the after effects. And so you and I are no different in this respect from the general population of people today. But because we are Christians, often we will experience more trouble. The tension that we feel living as exiles, finding ourselves in one world but knowing that we belong to another one. We feel ourselves pulled or pressed to be like the fallen culture around us, and this bothers us because we know that this is not God's will for us. And yet we experience that pull and that push. The grief that we feel when we see our neighbors, sometimes our own children, who want nothing to do with believing that there is a God who deserves our trust and obedience and allegiance. Christians are often laughed at, dismissed, blamed for all the ills of society. These first Christians met with suffering, and their culture hated them. Verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, that is, as when you first heard the gospel and you were baptized and you came into the church, after being enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. The Jews saw the new Christians as traitors and heretics. The Romans saw them as unpatriotic troublemakers. And for these first century Christians, the temptation was to downplay their allegiance to Christ. I'll continue to believe in Christ, but I'm just going to kind of not put the emphasis there. I'm not going to be so vocal about it. Downplay their allegiance to Christ, hide the fact that they are Christians, blend in with other more acceptable forms of religion. Keep your head down. Don't attract attention to yourself or to Christ or to the church. Or simply give up and go back to your former way of life, a life that doesn't really bother your unbelieving neighbors. As Christians today, we still meet with similar trouble and challenges. Neighbors who might laugh at you because you actually believe that the Bible is true. Being accused of thinking that you're better than everyone else. Narrow-minded bigots for thinking that Jesus is the only way to know God or to get to heaven. Might cost you if you stand up for biblical standards of behavior. Denied advancement at work because you refuse to take part in unethical business practices. You get forced out because you refuse to play their politically correct games and use their language. And then even the government at times can suppress our religious freedoms. And so in addition to all of the other troubles that ordinary people meet with, you and I are often challenged by some kind of suffering that is brought on by our faith. And the temptation is still real. Why not just stop? Why not give up? Is it really worth it? Why not simply drop out of an active commitment to Christ and to His church? Well, the lifestyle response that God wants from us when we find ourselves challenged by trouble is endurance. Verse 35, therefore, do not throw away your confidence. This is your confidence in Christ that we talked about last Sunday. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Now, this has certainly been the message of the book of Hebrews right from the start. Endurance. Without a doubt, this is God's will for your life today, for my life today. Same message, different people, but we're in a similar situation. You and I have need of endurance so that when we have done the will of God, we will receive what God has promised. Endurance, perseverance, holding fast, patiently plodding, marching, what one author called a long obedience in the same direction. What the book of Hebrews will talk about when it says you need to run the race with endurance. Just a couple of places where you see this as you go through the book, Hebrews 3, verse 6. Christ is faithful. Over God's house is a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Same chapter, verse 12. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the very end. Chapter 4, verse 14 that we've read earlier in the service. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. chapter 10, verse 23, we looked at last Sunday. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And this continues to be the message as you go through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is one long chapter that tells the story of men and women who did this very thing. They refused to shrink back or to give up, but rather they pressed on in faith and in obedience. Hebrews 12 picks up the same theme. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, all of these examples from Hebrews 11, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 3, consider him, Jesus, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Verse 12. Therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. A long obedience in the same direction. Hebrews 13, verse 12, Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. And then the whole book ends with this wonderful benediction, assuring us that God is the one who enables us to do all that he calls us to do, including this grace and duty of endurance. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. You and I have need of endurance, so that when we have done the will of God, we may receive all of the good that God has promised. Now, this is not just a sermon on telling you what you need to do. That's what the Bible does say. You need endurance. The Bible always points us to where the energy and the grace is going to come from. And so the resource that God gives us to enable us to endure here and now is this power of faith. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Faith is certainly a major theme in the book of Hebrews. The word occurs 32 times in 31 verses, 24 times just in Hebrews 11. And we even have this verse that's made famous by the Apostle Paul, right? You hear it in Galatians, you hear it in Romans. My righteous one shall live by faith. And so what is it about faith? What is faith? Hebrews tells us that chapter division is unfortunate, but chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith has to do with things that we cannot see right now. Unseen things. And yet very real things. Things that reside in reality These are not things that we want to be there, but are not. Faith is not a game. It's not a psychological trick to give meaning and purpose to an otherwise pointless life. It's not just wanting things, thinking about them, and then thinking them into some kind of existence. Faith deals with reality. Real things. Things as they really are. And faith is having assurance that these realities are there. And being convinced that these things are real. Of course, I have to slip in a Martin Luther quote. Faith is permitting ourselves to be seized by the things we do not see. Faith is permitting ourselves to be seized by the things we do not see. That is, the realities themselves break through from the unseen world and they grab hold of us and they shake us awake. And then they command our love and our allegiance, our obedience. Something from the unseen world grabs us. And these are good things. I mean, they're things we want. They're things that we need. They are things, the writer says, upon which we have set our hopes. Real things that seize us and then sustain us so that we refuse to stop short, but rather endure all the way to the very end, no matter how hard life might become. Now, what unseen realities will this faith enable us to see? Well, I'm just picking out six. Going through Hebrews 11, and just to note these, and you can read the whole chapter later and find what else is there, but just six wonderful gifts of God's grace that we find in Hebrews 11. Realities that actually grab hold of us and change us. Number one, faith enables you to see God's free gift of righteousness. But my righteous one will live by faith. Or you could read it, my righteous one by faith shall live. Now, however you read it, at least you've got righteousness, faith, and life going together. These things come as a package. And so we find in chapter 11, verse 4, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. How can you know that everything is right between you and God? I mean, how can you know that? It's got to be by faith. How do you know that you're right with God? How do you know that God is happy with you? That God loves you? That God forgives you? That God welcomes you, even though you've sinned against Him in so many ways? How do you know that God is pleased with you? And that when He looks at you, what He sees is the same righteousness that He sees in His own Son, Jesus Christ. It is by faith. Second, faith enables you to see His promise of life and salvation. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. How do you know that you will escape God's judgment that is certainly coming against this world? How do you know that your household, that your children will escape the coming judgment? You know it by faith. You believe what Noah believed. Thirdly, faith enables you to see far down the road and on into the future. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Jesus told us, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will put on. Do not worry about tomorrow, what might come, where you might end up. Instead, he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first that unseen world where we find these wonderful divine realities, where God himself reigns as king. Seek first the kingdom of God, which is just another way of saying live by faith. Fourth, faith enables you to see that there is hope for the most messed up person in this room this morning. Anybody here messed up? Okay. There is hope for you. Verse 31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. She did it by faith. She escaped by faith. I mean, how could Rahab, with all of her baggage, expect to find forgiveness and a new life with God? The very next verse, verse 32, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. And you're thinking, Samson? That guy didn't do anything right. You know, wrongly, he gets his way into Bible storybooks as though he's this great hero. But if you read, you have to search pretty hard to find out what did he do that was right. This is one messed up guy. And yet for Rahab and Samson, they both found themselves being seized by God's forgiving and cleansing grace that was received by faith alone. That's what the Bible says. They did these things by faith. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus' forgiveness receives. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Fifth, faith enables you to face your own mortality and death. Go back to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. How do you know that when it comes time for you to step through through that curtain from this world into the next, into the unseen world, that your foot is going to land on something solid? God has prepared a city, a homeland, a resting place for you. How do you know that? How do you go from stepping from a world in which you can see everything and you go through a curtain and you don't know where your foot's going to land? It's by faith. He who promised is faithful. And then last this morning, but most importantly, faith enables you to see that the most amazing thing that God has for you is not a thing at all. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured, there's our word again, you have need of endurance, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, Moses endured through all of the trouble and suffering and hostility that he faced as seeing him who is unseen. He's talking about faith. You have need of endurance. You face the same kind of challenges and trouble in life that Moses did. And you too will endure to the very end of your journey when you fix your eyes upon this same unseen friend. The Word that became flesh, became a real man. This unseen friend who at some point died for you, rose from the dead. This unseen friend who lives today for you with the power of an indestructible life. The one who is presently unseen and yet very much alive and real and truly a friend for sinners. Friends, faith is permitting yourself to be seized by this unseen friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would grant us this grace that we so desperately need, so that we would be as this great cloud of witnesses who by faith obeyed you every step of the way. Help us not to shrink back. Help us that when we fall and we become doubtful, that we would rise up again by the strength of your grace, fixing our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing with the eyes of faith him who is unseen. And yet by faith we know that he has risen, ascended into heaven, and sitting there at your right hand, even praying for us as we sit here in this room. Grant us your grace for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our final hymn this morning, hymn 98 in your red Trinity hymnal, Now Thank We All Our God. The words are here. Let's stand together. Now thank we all our God. Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful, and he will surely do it. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Peace.